Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We welcome you back to the airwaves of Radio Islam International this Sunday morning. It is our Q&A session. We do apologize, the program is a bit late in going out, but inshallah we are waiting for your calls, and inshallah this week we have Mufti Siraj Desai again with us. Mufti Saab had joined us last week on the program. Mufti Saab is back with us this week as well, and Mufti Saab will be waiting and will be ready to inshallah answer the questions. Alhamdulillah, it is all the month of Ramadan, approximately about 2 weeks or rather 2 weeks have already eclipsed from this beautiful month of Ramadan, and we have 2 weeks left in this 2 weeks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us that we can take maximum benefit from these few limited days that are left. We see that this first 2 weeks went by so fast. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows how quickly the other 2 weeks, the next 14 or 15 days that is left, how quickly it will go by, but it is up to us to take maximum benefit of these days. So back to the Q&A, we remember that you can call us on various platforms. You could call us directly at the studio. The number is 011-854-1548. 011-854-1548. The studio WhatsApp number 48855. Studio WhatsApp number 48855. Or the personal WhatsApp or SMS number 060-988-3972. We would like to welcome Mufti Saab firstly onto the program. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Mufti Saab, how are you keeping this week?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well.
To start off with the questions, Mufti Saab, the first question that comes through, assalamu alaikum, does any ordinary person get Laylatul Qadr, or only specific people with special qualities capture the night?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned in a hadith that من قام ليلة القدر إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. That is a famous hadith that is mentioned in many of the kitabs. And the hadith sharif basically means that anyone who stands up in ibadat on the night of Qadr with conviction of reward and with faith in Allah, then Allah Ta'ala grants that person complete maghfirat. So here the hadith sharif just mentioned something general. It doesn't put down certain conditions or stipulate that a person has to be of a certain level of iman or taqwa. So any Muslim who believes in Allah and who spends that time, who happens to find Laylatul Qadr, or any Muslim who spends that night in Ibadat will get the reward. And even an ordinary person can experience also Laylatul Qadr. Sometimes people make that Ibadat, they are awake on that night, but they might not realize that it is Laylatul Qadr. But ulama have said that even if a person didn't realize that it is Laylatul Qadr, the fact that that person was engaged in ibadat is good enough to obtain the rewards of that particular night. So it doesn't mean that only the awliya Allah or the pious people will can experience Laylatul Qadr, or that only they will be rewarded for the ibadat on this night. Any, even ordinary Muslims who made the effort to make ibadat, they can also experience. And our conviction, our yaqeen is this, that even if we did not know it is Laylatul Qadr, at least if we are engaged in ibadat and that night happens to come, we will definitely at least take some of the rewards and the benefits of that night.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Another question coming through. What should one do Islamically when someone in the family commits suicide?
Of course, suicide is a major sin, but just the fact that the person committed suicide doesn't mean that that person is not a Muslim any longer. So a Muslim who took his or her own life will be given a normal burial. The janazah, salah, everything will be done as normal. There's only one change there. The ulama have written that the janazah of such a person will not be read by the regular imam of the town or let's say there is imam in the main imam in the masjid, he will not read that janazah salah, he will hand it over to someone else. So that's the only difference there, and the reason for that is to, of course, express displeasure and to make it known to the Muslim public that this is something that is not acceptable in Islam. But as family members, you will still treat your deceased as with the proper burial rites and the janazah, ghusl, kafan, etc. Everything will be the same. You will still make dua for that person. Even after burying that person, you will still go to that person's qabr and make dua. In fact, such a person is more in need of our duas.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Another question comes through. I want to know why Surah Baqarah was named after the cow.
The surahs of the Quran Kareem that were given their names, the 114 surahs, these names were given through revelation. In other words, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the wahi or revelation of any surah, he was also instructed by Jibreel alayhi salam that this is the name of the surah. So it's not a name that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just selected at random. Neither is it a name, neither were the names maybe chosen by the Sahaba afterwards. These names were identified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Jibreel alayhi salam, and they were given to the Prophet alayhi salam through revelation. As far as the names are concerned, if you look in the pattern of the Quran Kareem, the surahs are named after certain major events that occurred that are mentioned in that surah. For instance, Surah Maryam is named after Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam because her story is mentioned there. And then you have, for example, Surah Naml, where the ant is mentioned. So likewise, Surah Baqarah is named after the story of the cow that is spoken of in this particular surah. Now, why Allah Ta'ala chose that in that surah? Surah Baqarah is a long surah. It consists of 286 verses. Now, why did Allah Ta'ala chose, out of all the incidents mentioned, many incidents are mentioned in that surah, Surah Baqarah, because it was revealed in Medina. So there are a lot of things mentioned there. Why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the cow to name it after, that of course is Allah's wisdom, which we don't know, we cannot fathom and understand. But the surah's names, just remember this, it also came through wahi and revelation. So it was not something that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam selected or anyone after him chose as naming when naming surahs. The names were also given through wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Other questions coming through related to salah. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum. Sometimes while I am making salah, my thoughts wander and I forget if I have read the tahiyyat or not. What do I do?
When you're making your salah and you tend to forget, then the only thing you can do is to repeat what you feel that you had left out. So if you forgot, if you felt that you did not read At-Tahiyyat, then you just read it again. Now this is of course if you are in that posture. Let's say you're sitting in the posture and you came to your durood, but now you can't remember whether you think you left out At-Tahiyyat. You can always read it again. If it is a situation where you completed a certain posture and then maybe you got up for the third rakat, now you're starting to think that I sat for At-Tahiyyat or not. Now in that case, there are a few scenarios here. One is this, you must first try and ascertain, think hard while you are there, even if it means waiting for a few seconds. Try and think to the best of your ability what your heart says. If you feel that you did read it, if there is a stronger feeling in your heart that you did read your At-Tahiyyat or you did sit for At-Tahiyyat, then you don't worry about the doubt. You proceed and continue with your salah. If you feel no, the doubt is still there, you can't make up your mind. It's like 50-50. You're not sure whether you did read it or you didn't, and you can't really give preference to one side. You can't make your mind up. Then you take it as if you had left that particular posture out, and you make a sajda sahu at the end of the salah. So the sajda sahu, if there was a mistake, it will compensate for the missing of that particular rukun or rather that particular section of the salah. Like let's say you left out your tashahud, you didn't sit for the second rakat, and you got up for the fourth or third or fourth rakat, then by making sajda sahu it will suffice. Then the other scenario is if you forgot your rakats and you can't remember now whether it is three rakats or four rakats or two or three, and if these doubts occur often, then you work on the lesser amount. So if the doubt is between two and three, then you say, well, I'll assume it is two rakats, then you will sit. If the doubt is between three and four, then you say, well, I'll assume it's three rakats, and you proceed with the salah like that. And there also you make a sajda sahu at the end. That sajda sahu is just for purposes of precaution, just to make sure that if there was an error in the salah, that sajda sahu would have compensated for that mistake. So this is basically how you approach it. What I would also suggest for people, that those who have these doubts, try and make your wudu, try and be a bit more careful with wudu before going into salah. Because sometimes through the wudu not being done properly, you find these doubts occur in the salah. Then when you start the salah, you try and focus the mind that you are standing in front of Allah, think that Allah is watching me, and right at the start when you're saying your takbir, try and be fully conscious of the salah and try and bring full concentration at that point in time. And they say that this helps further on in the salah. It helps to eliminate all these stray thoughts.
JazakAllah for that extra piece of advice, Mufti Sahib, it's really appreciated. Another question coming through, Assalamu alaikum, Maulana, I want to know if a woman notices just a few drops of blood, is it napak?
Generally the rule is that after 15 days of no bleeding, after 15 clean days or more, 20 days, 23 days, and the woman was totally clean, thereafter if she sees any bleeding, then she must take that as the start of a new hez. She must take it as the onset of menstruation, and she must stop salah and stop reading Quran, etc., and wait and see. So this is a general rule. So if a woman sees these few drops of blood, or there is some spotting, and this came after 15 days or more of a clean period, then yes, she's got to stop, and she mustn't continue with any ibadat. If it is a case of fasting, if she's fasting, she shouldn't eat, she should not eat, rather wait out that day, but that fast will not be counted if it was hers. And she will have to keep the qada of that fast along with the other days of the hairs, the menstruation period. So this, I said, is a general rule. And later on, if the female feels that, well, there's nothing now, maybe after a few hours, end of the day, then she can continue or resume her namaz and fast and so forth.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Another question. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahib. I very often have dreams about lions and tigers. They are very scary. I'm always being attacked in the dream. Can Mufti Sahib please advise as to the meaning about such dreams? JazakAllah.
Okay, I can't really interpret or explain what that means. But what is written in some of the kitabs, that when people dream of these beasts or wild animals, it generally portrays something of the dunya. There's a hadith that goes something to this effect, that ad-dunya jifa wa talibuha kilab, that the dunya is carrion, and those who run after the dunya, they are the wild beasts and the wild animals. So from that hadith, they generally interpret animals, wild animals, like these beasts of prey as dunya. So it can mean there is something of the dunya that is affecting you or that will affect you. So what you need to do, firstly, is don't really worry about the dream. Don't let it play on your conscience. And secondly, just as every good Muslim should do, be wary of the dunya and the wealth of the dunya, and don't allow that to come in between you and remembrance of Allah, remembrance of the Akhirah, and so forth.
JazakAllah for that, Mustafa. I think we'll take one more question before we will then have to break for the news, etc. The question reads, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab, in which salah can we incorporate Tahiyatul Wudu?
Any nafil salah that you make after wudu, can take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. Likewise, if you make your sunnat salah or even the farz salah immediately after wudu, that can also take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. It can also be incorporated. Like in the case of, if it's a male and you go to the masjid for your Dhuhr Salah, for example, and there was no time to make the sunnat, so you made wudu in the masjid and then you went straight to join the Jamaat, that Fard Salah can take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. Likewise, you made wudu and you went to make your sunnats of Dhuhr, those sunnats can take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. So any salah that you make after wudu and even the nafil salah, that can also take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu. Let's say a person wants to make his chast salah now at this time of the day. So you went to make wudu. The moment you finish wudu and you start the chast salah, that salatul duha or chast salah, that can take the place of Tahiyatul Wudu as well.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. We're going to now break for the news, and inshallah after the news we will speak again.
Inshallah.
JazakAllah to the listeners. Remember, you can keep those questions coming in. There are quite a few questions that I see that has been coming in. Inshallah, Mufti Sahab will be answering those questions. Remember, the studio WhatsApp number 4885, the personal WhatsApp number 060-988-3972. Inshallah, we will be back after the news. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. 13 minutes past the hour of 10. We welcome you back to Radio Islam International. This Sunday morning, alhamdulillah, we are once again running our Q&A session. Mufti Siraj Desai from Port Elizabeth is answering our questions for us. Mufti Sahab is on the line. Mufti Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab, for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Ameen.
Remind again to the listeners, you can call us directly on the studio 9011-854-1548, 011-854-1548, or the studio WhatsApp number. You can send your messages through 48855. Alternatively, you can send messages through to 060-988-3972. Mufti Sahab, another question coming here. Mufti Sahab did speak on with regards to dreams. There was a question about the dreams. I think it was about lions and tigers. That Mufti Sahab did say that he doesn't interpret dreams, but I see a message coming here. Maybe Mufti Sahab could give some advice. Assalamu alaikum. My daughter keeps on dreaming of high school. She hasn't been accepted. What does it mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Again, I said that I don't really interpret, I can't interpret dreams. And sometimes does happen with cases like this where, for example, the school situation, sometimes things is on that particular item or that particular concern is on the mind and in the subconscious. And when a person sleeps, then it comes to the mind. So probably in this case, I would attribute it to that particular maybe situation where your daughter is maybe thinking of the school, and so it does come in the subconscious and comes in your dream. So I wouldn't really worry too much, and of course there's no interpretation that I can give to that particular dream.
Another question coming through. Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. My husband cannot recite the Quran Sharif. Can I, as his wife, make a khatam on his behalf?
You actually can't make a khatam on his behalf in this sense that you read Quran and then it will be taken as if he read. Yes, what you can do, you can convey the sawab to him. You can make a khatam of the Quran and then you can make a dua at the end that Ya Allah convey the reward of this to my husband. That's a good thing. It's like also it's part of the kindness that a woman, that a wife should show to the husband. But we should also make some effort to help him, to assist him in learning to read the Quran Kareem, even if it is reading slowly, and maybe having someone or you yourself as the wife to assist him in teaching him how to read the Quran, or letting him read after you, even if it is a few lines a day, a page a day. But remember, every Muslim, it is wajib upon every Muslim to learn to read the Quran. This is a wajib matter, so it's not something that we should just ignore and just leave aside. So there should be some attempt made for him to learn the Quran Kareem.
JazakAllah. Mufti Zab, another question coming through. Assalamu alaikum. JazakumAllahu khair for an informative program. Please, if Mufti Zab could answer the following questions. There's two questions here. The first question is that Hayd is due but hasn't come on. The liner is clean, but when one wipes after istinja, there's a few spots on the tissue. Is this Hayd? And the second question is, will a pap smear whilst fasting break the fast?
Regarding the hairs, remember I did mention this, that just like the end of the hairs, the start is the same, that for hairs to begin, the woman must see the spotting or must see the discharge on the pad or the liner. Now, in this case here, just wiping, that is not enough. And it doesn't mean that, well, since now it is time for hairs, the hairs is due, therefore that must be considered as hairs. She must wait. She's got to continue the fast, continue with her namaz and so forth, and wait for the discharge to be noticed on the pad or on the liner. When that is noticed, then she can say, well, from that time, from that minute onwards, the hairs has begun. Regarding the pap smear, remember that if this is done during the fast, generally what happens, there is some type of ointment that is inserted into the private organ, then that will definitely break the fast. So we can say that to have this pap smear done during the fast, during the day in Ramadan, while a woman is fasting, it will nullify the fast, and it will be necessary to keep a qada after Ramadan for that fast.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Other questions coming through. This question here reads, Assalamu alaikum. A marhuma widow had left some money for all her mayat expenses, and there was an excess which was donated, but no children were given any money. Is this correct?
When a person has children, then of course they are entitled to their share in the estate. So what should happen here is, the money that this deceased left behind, yes, part of it must go to the funeral expenses. That is the first haq or the first right over the estate of the deceased. After that has been paid out, now you must see how much money was donated. The balance that remains, one third of it can be used for that particular wasiyat or for that donation. And then the two thirds will have to be given to the children. And this is a law of Sharia. It's a law of the Quran Kareem. We can't change that. So in spite of the world stating that all my money must go to a certain institute or to a masjid or whatever, that won't apply. A person is entitled to make a wasiyat of up to one third of the estate. And one third will mean after funeral expenses have been settled, and if there are debts after the debts, now the balance, we will look at the balance, one third of that can go towards a wasiyat or this donation that is mentioned here, and the remaining two thirds, this is compulsory, it is wajib, it must be divided among the children according to the laws of inheritance, the Islamic law of inheritance, which means that a boy will get two shares and the girl will get one share.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Another question. Assalamu alaikum. I have an auntie who is physically disabled and sickly and survives on zakat because she is a widow with no income. How does the family calculate kafara for roza she cannot keep?
If she is unable to fast, and as you say that she is physically very weak, then in this case she doesn't need to fast, and then for every fast there will be one fidya to be paid. In the Hanafi Mazhab, the fidya and the fitra is the same amount. Currently, I think in the Joburg area, it's 22 rand. Here in the Eastern Cape, it's 25 rand per person. So that amount must be given for every fast. So if it was a 30-day Ramadan, then you will give 30 times the fidya amount. And this is given to the same people that can receive zakat. And the family, this can be paid on behalf of her by someone else. If this particular female, if this lady is taking zakat, if she's living off zakat, that means she might not be able to afford to pay the fidya, then a family can do it with her consent, of course. They must tell her that we are paying the zakat, or rather the fidya, and with her consent, they can pay the fidya for the fast that she missed in Ramadan. And as he said, that the fidya is this one fidya, one fitra amount for every fast that was missed in this way. If it was the entire month, then it's 30 times that fidya amount.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Another question coming through. If a person can't fast in the month of Ramadan due to him suffering, what did they have in this message is eclipse. I'm not too sure what it said, but maybe Muftisab understands better. So it says, a person cannot fast in the month of Ramadan due to him suffering eclipse, and he is not able to keep the fast after Ramadan. What must be done?
Okay, I think it's maybe that epilepsy that a person gets. So, well, that person is excused from fasting. Definitely, if that person suffers like this and cannot fast, sometimes people don't always have these fits. Let me also add something here, that if a person is fasting and you have this type of fit, or you have one suffers some illness that causes him to become unconscious, that automatically doesn't break the fast unless there is medication that needs to be taken. Or if a person is a chronic sufferer, as in the case of this epilepsy, then that person might need to continuously take medication, and if he leaves it, he's going to suffer. Then therefore I said that such a person is excused from fasting. But if the person is not so bad, if these fits come now and then once in a while, then that's not a reason not to fast. Then the person must fast. And if there is some occasion like this where the person gets this fit, that too won't break the fast. If he recovers and he's fine, he doesn't need to take any oral medication, then the fast will still be valid. So these are just things to consider. But as I said, if a person is a chronic sufferer and has to take continuous medication, then that is a valid reason not to fast. And if this is an ongoing thing for months, then the fidya will apply, one fidya for every fast that was missed.
Muftisab, another question coming through reads, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab, there's a family member who is not well-to-do. Her husband only earns 4,000 rand, and the place she stays in, she doesn't pay rent, she only pays lights and water. The husband's money is still not enough. Can zakat be given to her?
If this person or this lady doesn't own any jewelry, and of course it will be gold or silver jewelry, if she doesn't own jewelry, and the jewelry that, or she has jewelry but it is not equal to the nisab, then she is permitted, she can take zakat. It will be permissible to give her zakat, because the husband earns a small salary, and that itself is used for the necessary expenses. Therefore they don't have any funds. And in the case of husband and wife, sometimes you don't really worry about what the husband earns. You look at the wife, what she earns or what she possesses. And in most cases with ladies, it's a question of the jewelry that they have. They might have bangles, earrings that are gold. But if the gold that they own is not equal to nisab, then that woman can accept zakat, and zakat given to her will be discharged.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Another question reads, JazakAllah for the very beautiful program. However, I am still very much confused. I hear the words fitra, fitya, and kafara. I hope I am spelling it correctly. If Muftisab can please explain what these terms mean and how much is it?
Fitra is the charity that you give on the day of Eid. We call it Sadaqatul Fitr, and commonly it is known as fitra. The actual, the real name is Sadaqatul Fitr. And that is what is mentioned in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Fitra is more of a common name that people know it by. That's the money that you give on the day of Eid. Each person has to give that. The father gives on behalf of his nabalik children or children that are living under his care or his elderly parents that he cares for and so forth. Whoever you look after, you give fitra on their behalf. The fidya is the payment that you give or for fasts that were missed. Now, fidya and kafara, in terms of monetary value, they are the same. Sometimes you refer to fidya as kafara also. So both are the same. There's another meaning to kafara. I'll mention that just now. But the fidya is what one pays for the fast that is missed. So if you miss one fast, you got to pay a certain amount of money. Likewise, if you miss a salah and you were unable to keep the qada of that fast or that salah, then you must pay the fidya. In terms of monetary value, in the Hanafi mazhab, the fitra and the fidya is the same. And as I said just now, I'll repeat it, that in the Gauteng area, the fitra and fidra amount is, the fidya and the fitra amount is 22 rands. Here by us in the Eastern Cape, it is 25 rand. As far as the kafara is concerned, the other type of kafara, there's another meaning to kafara. This is not taken in mandatory terms. It is the fast that you've got to keep for breaking a fast of Ramadan. Now that's another meaning of kafara, that a person who is baligh, who is of puberty, and the person made a niyyah to fast, started fasting, and without a valid reason, the person ate food or drank something or took medication for no valid reason through the mouth, then that nullifies the fast. And for that you must keep one qada, plus you must keep 60 days of kafara. Now that 60 days that you got to keep is consecutive. That is also known as kafara. So the one type of kafara is the 60-day fast that you got to keep. The other kafara is also known as fidya. That is the amount that you pay for the fast that one misses. The Shafi mazhab has a different figure. And I'm not sure, but here in the Eastern Cape and the Western Cape, the fidya for the Shafi mazhab is 10 rand per person, 10 rand per fast. Now, in the Shafi mazhab, there's a difference between the fitra that you give on Eid day, the sadaqatul fitr, and the fidya. The fidya is a lesser amount, and the fitra will be a higher amount in the Shafi mazhab. But these are basically the meanings of the term fitra. That what you give on Eid day and fidya, the money that is paid for fast or salah that were missed.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Another question coming through. Salaam, Mufti Sahab. If you know a person is deserving of zakat but is not willing to accept zakat, does one have to tell the person that they are being given zakat?
When giving zakat, you don't need to tell the recipient or the one who is receiving it that this is zakat. You can call it something else. You can just say, I'm giving you a loan, for example, or I'm just helping you out, and if you can pay me back. But of course, you won't take the payment when he comes to pay you. You'll say, look, keep the money, don't worry. So you don't need to tell that person it is zakat. The main thing is your niyat must be zakat. In your mind, you must have the intention that I'm giving zakat, and your zakat will be discharged. Even if you don't tell the person that is zakat, or you give it another name, it will still be valid.
JazakAllah, Mufti Sahab. Another question coming through, Mufti Sahab. What is the masla regarding running a hifz class inside the masjid between Asr and Maghrib Salat? There's about 20 children and they are loud, which is disturbing the other musallis who are sitting inside the masjid. Normally they run the class outside the masjid boundary, but due to iftar feeding, they insist to sit inside the masjid boundary. Yet we have place in the Sahan area, but they are not happy.
Remember, the masjid is primarily used for salah. So any other activity, any other ibadat or zikr or tilawat of Quran that is made which will disturb the musallis, that will not be permissible. And actually the ulama have clearly said that it is haram, it is not permissible even to read Quran aloud if someone is making salah, even to make zikr aloud in the masjid, that will not be permissible. So therefore, this hifz class has to be conducted outside the masjid. Yes, if you are doing it between salah times, but you're not disturbing people. Let's say the Asr Salah is finished, and you give maybe 15 minutes after the Asr Salah. By 15 minutes, everyone is out of the masjid, and people are reading Quran, then by all means, the Hifz boys can start learning. And then when it's just before Maghrib, they will stop their learning and have iftar. That is permissible as long as you don't disturb people who are making salah in the masjid. Likewise, if while they are learning, someone walks into the masjid and is going to make salah, then the ustad will have to stop the children and quieten them. They got to now read softly, so that that person who's making salah, someone sometimes comes late for asr salah, he will not be disturbed. So therefore, if there is disturbance and distraction to musallis, to people who are making salah, then that will not be allowed. But if people are just sitting, someone is making zikr, someone is reading Quran also, normally we find after asr people tend to sit in the masjid to make their tilawat till Maghrib time in Ramadan. So they are also reading Quran. If the Hifz boys are sitting there, that's not a problem. It won't be wrong to do this. But if there are musallis that are making salah at that particular time, then yes, the class will have to be conducted outside the masjid, and then just bring them in the masjid 5 minutes or so before iftar, and they can engage in dua before iftar.
Jazakallah, Mufti Zahab. I understand we have a call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You can go ahead.
Well, I want to find out is about, say, an example. Now, see, I'm holding somebody's money in trust. Now, this money now is kept by me due to some disputes or so as far as inheritance go. And that the people could say for 2-3 years I've kept this money, and a few people in the process have passed away. Now, what happens to their zakat that's supposed to be paid out of this trust account?
Okay,
what is my situation now? I, due to negligence, or I had a don't care a damn attitude or whatever.
Okay, Mufti Sahab will respond. Jazakumullah. Mufti Sahab?
Okay. What happens here, firstly, if the money was kept in your possession, and if this was inheritance that had to be paid out, it wasn't, it's not a loan that they were giving you. It was, let's say a person died, and you were maybe the executor of the estate, and you took possession of that money, you kept it by you, before distribution, no distribution was made, no shares were given out, then in that case, there's no zakat that is payable on that money, because the zakat only becomes payable when these people have got access to that money. But because it was part of the estate, there was a delay. Of course, it's wrong, it's a major sin to delay the paying out of the shares and to delay the distribution of the estate, but they will be absolved of the zakat for that period. The only time they pay zakat is when that money comes into their possession. And as far as you are concerned, you were the trustee of that money. You were also not authorized or not entitled to pay zakat on their behalf. There was no zakat that you had to pay on that money, no zakat they had to pay. Yes, of course, in your case, it was wrong of you to keep that money there for whatever reason. Even if it was just negligence, it was wrong. So this one has to make tawbah and repent to Allah. But now that the people have passed on, of course, their heirs will have entitlement to the shares in that money. In other words, they will inherit what their fathers or their deceased had to inherit. But there's no zakat either way on the payment on that particular money that is in your possession.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Another question coming through. The question reads, there is a few of us, that is brothers and sisters, who own a property in a rural town. We have a family member there who collects the rent on our behalf. The last time that we received our share was approximately 1.5 years ago. Since then, 2 Ramadans have elapsed. That is last year Ramadan and this current year Ramadan. When we do receive our money, how will we calculate zakat, considering the fact that last Ramadan we did not pay any zakat?
What has to happen here is, firstly, if the rental is shared between a few of you, like we said, brothers, sisters, each one is liable for his own zakat. You don't need to pay zakat collectively on the whole amount. So when you get your share of the money, then you pay zakat, the zakat will be liable. And you'll have to pay zakat for the past year. So if you didn't pay zakat for last Ramadan and this Ramadan has come, you still didn't get the money. When you get the money now, maybe say after Ramadan, you got to pay zakat for 2 years, for last year and for this year. And you'll have to calculate the zakat on your share only. So each one gets his share, and you calculate zakat on that amount. Now, there's two things here I want to just also bring to your attention. The one is that if a person gets a share of the rental, and that share is less than the nisab, because remember, it's divided between 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people, whatever. So your share might be less than the nisab. Currently, the nisab is 4,800 rand, I think, more or less. So if it is less than the nisab, then you got to see, do you have other money that you are paying zakat on? If you do have other money, then that money that you have received in rental must be added to your cash money, and you pay zakat on that whole amount, or you can pay zakat on that amount only, but for the past 2 years. If the amount that you get is equal to the nisab, then of course you don't need to worry about other cash that you have. You can just put the zakat, calculate zakat on that amount for the 2 years. The second point here is, how do you calculate zakat for past years? Let's say it's 2 years zakat you've got to pay. So you take 1 year, 2.5%. So you've got a certain amount of money. Say you've got 5,000 rand, for example. Zakat on that is 125 rand. Zakat on 5,000 is 125. So that's your 2.5%. So you take, you write down 2.5%, and that's 125 rand. Then you deduct that 125 from the 5,000 that you had. And then on the balance, which will now be 4,875, on that you calculate another 2.5%. And you do this for each year. If it's 5 years, you keep on calculating zakat, 2.5%, then you deduct that from the total amount on the balance, another 2.5%, then you deduct it, and again 2.5% on the balance, and in this manner you will calculate zakat for past years. So this is what has got to be done. And so remember, yeah, in this case, although you never received the rental, but you got to pay zakat for last year and this particular year as well.
Jazakumullah, Mufti Sahab. Another question. Assalamu alaikum. Mufti Sahab mentioned that parents pay fitra for nabaligh children. My sons are 21, 18, and 15. They are all baligh, but one is in university on a bursary and doesn't have an income. The other two are students living with us. Must they pay their own, as I usually tell them I'm paying and I pay for them as well as their zakat?
Okay, I think I did mention also nabaligh children, as well as baligh children who are living with the parents. So if the children are baligh, but they are under the wing of the parents, they are being supported by the parents, they don't have their own income, they don't have their own business or own work, then yes, you as a parent, you should pay the fitra on their behalf as well.
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allah bless you. Ameen. The person I owe money, is it permissible to pay with zakat money?
I'm not sure if I understood the question. Just repeat it again.
The question reads, the person I owe money, is it permissible to pay with zakat money, yes or no? Please help me on this. I have no knowledge. This person is not eligible for zakat, but I owe money to him.
Okay. Probably if it's like this, that you owe someone money and you want to pay that debt, and then you get zakat money from someone else to settle the debt, that will be permissible. There's nothing wrong in that, as long as you are eligible or you qualify for zakat. If you can accept zakat, you can take zakat, you qualify for zakat, then you can take the zakat money and you can pay the debt. Or you can tell someone else, someone who wants to give you zakat, you can say, look, don't give me the zakat, don't give me the cash, I've got a debt, I owe a certain person money, pay, use your zakat to settle my debt. So that would be totally permissible. But the condition, of course, is that you must be honest with yourself. Are you someone who can accept zakat? And just for interest sake, or maybe for further information, how will you judge that you can accept zakat or not? That you don't have any cash money, any savings that is equal to 4,800 rand, or you don't have anything that is in excess of your use, something that you're not using, which is of the value of 4,800. If you don't have this, then you can say, well, I can accept zakat. So if someone gives you zakat, you can pay the debt, or you can instruct a person, look, pay my debt, and that person can use zakat to settle the debt, it will be valid.
Well, this up another question. I receive dividend twice a year from a property investment that I have. Do I pay zakat on it when I receive the dividend, or once a year?
You pay zakat once a year. So even though you receive the dividends twice in 1 year, your zakat will only be due when 12 Islamic months, or when the Islamic year is over at the end of the 12-month period. Then you pay zakat once. You don't need to pay on two amounts. You take whatever amount you have at that time, and that will be your zakat for the year.
Jazakallah, Muftis Sahib. Another question coming through with regards to haid. The sister wants to know that when it comes to haid, what happens the day that you fall sick? If you are fasting, how do you conduct yourself for the rest of the day? The days in between that you are sick, are you allowed to eat? And on the final day, you are sick in the morning, cannot start the fast, but become better, take ghusl, and is now park, but there are still some hours left before iftar. Are you allowed to eat, or should you conduct yourself as a fasting person?
Okay, the first case, when the menses start, when the hairs commences, then a woman is allowed to break the fast. Then she shouldn't fast, she's allowed to break, and she can eat. Secondly, during the days of the hairs, or during the menstruation days, then also she is allowed to eat. She doesn't need to act like a fasting person. The only thing is, out of respect for the fast of Ramadan and for those that are fasting, she will not eat in front of the others. Although if it's close family members, husband, in front of the husband, or the children who understand, then if she eats, there's nothing wrong. But while she is in the state of menses, she will not fast. She cannot act like a fasting person, and she can eat. She's allowed to eat, so there's no restriction there. The third case, when the hairs ends, when the menstruation stops, and there's still a few hours left for the day. Now, in this case, she must now refrain from eating. She is not allowed to eat. She must act like a fasting person, although that fast will not be counted. It will not be a fast. She will have to keep qada of that day as well as the other days that were missed.
We'll just have another question coming through. They haven't specified the age, but they said if a girl reads Quran aloud, is it true that the jinnat falls in love with her?
No, there's no such a thing as jinnat falling in love. What Sharia says, that a woman can read Quran Kareem aloud as long as there is no non-mahram, because the voice of the woman is also awra, it's also part of a sitr, and unnecessarily that voice shouldn't be exposed, especially if it is a melodious voice and reading Quran in a nice tune, then that shouldn't be heard by non-mahram. And if there are no non-mahram around, she's allowed to read the Quran Kareem aloud. There's nothing wrong in this. And the question of jinnat falling in love with her, that can happen even without her reading Quran. And it can happen also when the women and the young girls go out of the home. They frequent the outside of the home a lot. That can happen in such cases. So it's not when reading Quran.
Jazakallah. Mufti Sahib, the question is, if I make intention to fast at night, but I did not wake up for Sehri, can I now choose not to fast?
You can decide not to fast, but remember one thing, that just because you miss Sehri, that shouldn't be a reason for you not to fast. You should try fasting. Unless a person is so weak and sickly that you can't fast without eating something in the morning, otherwise you will become maybe very weak and you might collapse, then what we advise again, that you try fasting even without the Sehri. Firstly, Ramadan is a month, or the fast of Ramadan is such that even without Sehri, Allah Ta'ala gives you the strength to see the fast through. And people do this, even young children, little children, they sometimes don't want to eat anything Sehri time. Sometimes they don't even wake up for Sehri, but they want to fast, they don't want to eat, and they keep the fast right till the end of the day. So we shouldn't be so weak in terms of our iman and our commitment to Sharia by just saying, well, I didn't have sehri, so I'm not going to fast. We should try fasting. And for those who are weak and, as I said, need to eat something in the morning, even they should try. Make your niyat, start fast. And if you feel very, very weak, you feel that you can't keep the fast any longer, then even in terms of Sharia, it will be permissible. You will have grounds to break the fast any time during the day. But then in that case, the qada will have to be kept at some time later.
Jazakallah Muftizab, another question coming through on the WhatsApp number is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If a husband and wife have relationship and the clothes become napak, how should the clothes be washed, the linen as well?
These should be washed separately. You don't put them in a washing machine unless you are able to rinse the garments thoroughly. Because if you wash them in a washing machine, sometimes the rinsing process is not done properly. So what we need to do is, a simple procedure is that just where the najasa or the impurity is on the linen or the clothing, that particular spot, you just need to wash that section of the clothing or the linen. And then give it three washes and squeeze out with the hand. The third time, squeeze as much as you can. And just for good measure, you can maybe wash it five times or more than that, just to make sure that it is thoroughly cleansed. And that will make the garments and the linen pak. So you don't need to wash the whole sheet, for example, or the whole garment. Just that portion where the najasat has attached to the garment. So this is a very simple procedure. And as I said, three washes, minimum three. And three times squeezing out until the last drop of water is out, the garment or the linen will be pak.
Jazakallah Muftizab. The person says, I have a second car which I do not use. I am keeping to use at a later date. I might sell it. Is zakat due on this vehicle?
There's no zakat on vehicles. If you're keeping it, you haven't got a firm intention to sell it, then there's no zakat. The day you decide, well, I'm looking for a buyer, and you put that that vehicle up for sale, and assuming that you don't sell it by the time your Islamic year is due, then your zakat, then you'll have to pay zakat on that particular vehicle, because now it's part of a trade item. It's no more just for your own use. Otherwise, if you're just keeping it there and you're not certain whether you sell it or not, then no zakat is due on that car.
Well, this up another question coming through. Reads, Assalamu alaikum. At the time of iftar or maghrib time, when most of the musallis are engaged in either dhikr, tilawat, individual duas, some of the Somali brothers are even reading two rakats of salah, our imam with a mic on full blast starts with loud dhikr and immediately after that istima'i dua, thereby disturbing everybody else's ibadat at such an auspicious time. What is Hazrat Mufti Sahib's advice? Jazakumullah khair.
Yes, as I mentioned earlier, if people are making salah there, some people come in, they are making their asr salah, or for those Shafi brothers that are allowed to make the tahiyyatul masjid, they are making that tahiyyatul masjid, then it is wrong to engage in zikr. Again, the primary purpose of the masjid is salah. That masjid is established for salah, and that's the first thing that takes precedence. So while that is in progress, it will not be permissible to make loud zikr in the masjid and disturb the musallis. So this is a practice that people should refrain from, and it should be brought to the attention of the people polite way, that make them understand that this is not allowed whilst people are making salah in the masjid.
Jazakallah Muftizab. Another question that comes through is, I'm a young boy still at school. I have been told that speaking to girls causes my fast to become makruh. I do not understand the link between fasting and talking. Can Muftizab explain?
Remember, when you fast, you not only abstain from food and drink, but the purpose of the fast is, the Quran Kareem says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can obtain taqwa. Therefore, Taqwa is this, that you don't interact with girls, you don't indulge in conversation with them. Now, that act is haram, whether it is Ramadan or outside Ramadan. Doesn't matter. That is a haram act, so you can't speak to girls at all. If you do it in Ramadan, why they say fast is makruh, it doesn't mean that anything has happened to the fast. It simply means that you were supposed to be more vigilant on your a'mal in Ramadan compared to outside Ramadan. So you are fasting. Yes, you will get the reward for fasting, but you committed that sin. And I can also quote to you a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which comes in the book called At-Targhib wa Tarheeb, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam says that just like good deeds are multiplied in reward in Ramadan, likewise sins also become more serious in Ramadan compared to other months. So it doesn't mean that the fast itself, you lose the reward of the fast, but you are committing a sin that will now displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on the one hand, you fasted for the day, on the other hand, you did something wrong. And that now, of course, it damages the good amal that you did. Also, as I said earlier on, that when you fast, the purpose of fast is taqwa. Therefore, the ulama have written that you fast abstaining from food and drink and sexual indulgence. Likewise, you fast abstaining from sin as well. So sin of the tongue, it is like making ghibat, speaking lies, backbiting. When I mentioned that's ghibat, slandering, that's sin of the tongue, sin of the eyes. It is to see something that is haram. So you also keep a fast in this manner. Now, a person who speaks to girls, you are committing a sin with the tongue and you're committing sin with the eyes. You shouldn't be looking at them, you shouldn't be speaking with them. And it can go further. One can touch the girl, and this is what actually makes the fast makruh. It is the sin that you do. And also, one more thing to make you understand this, that sometimes if you interact with the opposite sex, it can lead to a person committing a sin. And I know, and I get these questions, so I can safely say that the young people, they are prone to break their fast, due to the interaction with girls. When I say break the fast, it means that literally they become so close to the girl that they commit a sexual act, and then eventually the fast does break. So any act that can lead you to breaking the fast in a literal sense, that act also becomes makruh. So that is why you'll find people will say that doing these things is makruh while fasting. So it's not a question of just speaking that breaks the fast. It is what that can lead to and the sin that is being committed.
JazakAllah Mufti Sahab, the final question that we're going to take for today. Assalamu alaikum. Does a woman have to read Taraweeh, and what's the ruling regarding 8 rakats of Taraweeh?
Yes, a woman also has to read Taraweeh Salah, because the Taraweeh Salah is sunnat, and the 8 rakats is not sunnat. The sunnat is 20 rakats. This is a unanimous ruling of all the ulama, and in spite of the amount of debate that goes on, now we find that people are speaking about 8 rakats, but at the end of the day, there is solid evidence that the ulama have where it is stated that, and again, this is in all the mazhabs, and I always tell people that if you're coming out with this idea of 8 rakats, ask yourself what the mazhabs say. Maliki mazhab, Shafi, Hanbali, Hanafi, I mean, the imams of the mazhabs can't be, you cannot be more learned than the imams of the mazhabs. And the imams of the mazhabs have taken a unanimous decision. Of course, that is a very strong and a solid proof in itself that the sunnat is the 20 rakats Taraweeh Salah, not the 8 rakats, and this applies for males and females as well.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib, and JazakAllah for your time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in abundance.
Ameen.
Mufti Sahib, we request special du'as. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq that we can spend the remaining of this month in His true obedience and worship.
Ameen. May Allah ta'ala give us all the strength to make the ibadat and to increase our ibadat. It is the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, last 10 days of Ramadan, he would become more fervent and stronger in his ibadat. So Allah ta'ala grant us that tawfiq, and most importantly of all, may Allah ta'ala accept our efforts in this month. Ameen.
Ameen. Jazakumullah to yourself, Muftida. Jazakallah to the listeners for calling in, messaging in all those questions. Alhamdulillah, we learnt a lot. Mufti Saab had explained to us very, very beautifully on a range of topics. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to practice.